why are Aaron and I up here together for this message? And the answer is really simple, because today's message is discernment in community. And discernment in community means that you are inviting somebody else into your discernment process. Discernment is not just something you do in isolation. It is something you do in community, and it is relational. So we're going to do a little bit of back and forth, right? Aaron's, you've been in. That's right.
We're going back and forth.
We're going back and forth. And because, you know, I like to sing.
Oh, gosh.
Andrew, you did a good job singing last time you preached.
Yes, you did.
You did a good job singing. What song should we do, Aaron?
Are you for real? That's my choice.
Ebony and ivory, together in perfect harmony, side by side on my piano keyboard.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, why don't we?
Yeah.
You did good, Aaron.
No, I did.
You did good. Who, Ebony?
That'd be you.
Okay, all right. Take it away, Aaron.
All right, so we want to jump right in. Rich and I do not want to be fools, and I know no one here does either. So we want to start just getting right into it with Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his or her own eyes, but a wise person listens to counsel. As another great philosopher said, I pity the fool. Right? None of us want to be that. And it made me think in preparation about a story I heard in grad school about Billy Graham. So Billy Graham, earlier in his ministry, came to his board and said, "Board, I feel like God is calling us," right? That phrase that shuts down all input. "God is calling us to relocate our ministry headquarters to Colorado." Because who wouldn't want to go to Colorado? I mean, God's leading everybody to Colorado, right? God's leading us to Colorado, he said to his board. He had to start to arrange already with the leader of another Christian organization called the Navigators. They had a plot of land picked out, and they were ready to go and do it. And he came to his board and said, "God's calling us to Colorado." And so, you know, he had already done some of these revival meetings and these big events and had tens of thousands of people come. He was charismatic. He was convincing. He was persuasive. However, someone on his board had the courage to say, "Billy, I can't say whether or not God's calling you to something, but what I can say is I think this is a terrible idea." And then he laid out the reasons why. And through that process with the board, the whole board, including Billy Graham, chose not to make this decision. They chose to remain where they were. And he changed his mind. I would say in that moment of discernment, he was not right in his own eyes, did not follow that path of being a fool, but really listened to the wise counsel around him. And that story's been powerful for me. I heard it over a decade ago. I don't want to be that person who's so locked in on something that God's leading me to that I ignore the perspective of the wise counsel around me. And so I think that leads Rich and I to this thought that spiritual maturity is not hearing God clearly just alone, but it's remaining interruptible by the wisdom of others. So again, remaining interruptible by the wisdom of others. So our main idea for this morning is that embracing wise counsel enhances both the discernment process and it increases one's peace and confidence in the way forward. Doesn't mean that the decision is going to be amazing and it's all going to work out perfectly. It's going to be like, "Oh, I listened and therefore things were great." But it should increase our peace and confidence in that way forward. So just to reground in that proverb again, we'll put it up on screen as I pray to start us off. God, we are grateful to gather together in community and that discernment and hearing your voice is not an individual pursuit, that in conjunction with our attempt individually to hear from you, to sense your leading, God, there are so many that we can invite into that process. And when we do, God, it is better for us, God, and we can move forward with more confidence. We pray that you would open up the scriptures for us today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing you want to write down is that discernment in isolation exposes poor decisions. Discernment in isolation exposes poor decisions. There were two foundational questions I introduced the last message that I gave as we look at discernment. The first is this: what do you think Jesus is saying to you at this point in your life, in the context of the challenges and opportunities that you are facing? This first question is in general about you and where you are in your journey, particularly around discerning some decision that is in front of you. The second foundational question in discernment is, what indicators give you some measure of confidence that it is indeed Jesus speaking to you rather than someone or something else? And here is something to make note of. If you can't answer this second question about the indicators, you shouldn't answer the first one alone. You shouldn't answer the first one all by yourself if you can't clearly identify the indicators that give you some measure of confidence that it is Jesus and not some other voice. So what we are identifying here is something that is countercultural, because what feels like spiritual independence is often a cultural formation away from the community and the discernment that comes from community to strengthen your discernment and your decision. Discernment then is not just something you do independent, it is relational. And if it's not in isolation, then it means it's not just a neutral process. Beloved, it is spiritually dangerous to discern all on your own apart from community. Does that sound too strong? It probably does sound really strong. I think it does. In our independent, individualistic culture, our autonomous community that rewards individualism, I'm offering something that is countercultural, that before you make the decision and discern, you include others around you, because our culture consistently drifts towards isolation. But it's not just like in the air. This is something that is kind of, we all wrestle with it. A cross-cultural study of 12 countries found that regardless of culture, people heavily favor self-reliant strategies when making difficult choices. In other words, I got it. Rather than seeking outside advice, we are trained towards self-reliance and not shared wisdom. We value collaboration in theory, but we practice it poorly. Most people consult themselves first and leave it at that. You are the best consultant to decide which way to go. And beloved, when we make decisions in isolation, it is not neutral, it's spiritually dangerous.
Which makes me think of a story of my own past where I feel like I fell into some of this. And so I've shared portions of the story at times from up here in the past for those of you who've been around for a minute. But for me, I was on a discernment journey about 15 years ago. And I felt a calling, a legit calling, like a visceral, you know, feeling in my gut, right, that I'm called to lead a school as a principal. At the time, I was in a consulting organization, and I felt this calling to do it, and to do it in a low-income community. We were living in Chicago at the time. I had taught in rural Mississippi. I had taught in Chicago. And as I interviewed for different school leadership opportunities, I heard a lot of no's, and I heard a lot of not yet. But I felt this compulsion, right? I felt this calling. And so it was like, let's just keep plowing ahead. And the other thing I would hear in these interviews when I heard the no or not yet was, Aaron, you should teach where you want to lead. And so I was like, all right, I want to do this. So let me teach where I want to lead. So I accepted a teaching role here in Columbus, in the Linden neighborhood. And the work was meaningful, and the work was intense for sure. And in the meantime, we went from having one small child to magically having three. Very, very quickly went from one to three.
That's a story all in itself.
Yeah, that's another story. Life had changed. And I had people around me in the midst of this. You were one of those, Pastor Rich. But I do feel like in a lot of ways that idea of leading a school was a predetermined decision for me. Like I was all in. And my circumstances had changed, particularly in our household. However, I had some blind spots, and I was naive to how intense it would be to step into a role of school leadership at that time in that season of our lives. I was a little blind, and the impact it would have on me as in my role as husband and my role as dad. And in my tunnel vision, I kept on going. And so in retrospect, I do feel like I was a bit of a fool at times in my own eyes because I didn't invite enough counsel in and it was just full steam ahead. And so to summarize some of those three things that I think in retrospect, I would encourage us all to avoid some pitfalls in what discernment and isolation can be like. So you heard in that story a bit of tunnel vision. We see things that confirms our leaning. So I might read an article about, you know, some school in some low-income community, be like, yes, and my heart starts racing, right? I confirm, like, I need to keep pursuing this. Or blind spots, I mentioned, you know, not inviting enough people to say, Aaron, like, your situation's changed. You got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old at home. Is this really the right time? And then that predetermined decision. When are we just all in? Because we've already decided, and we just want others around us to confirm the decision we've already made.
So the problem isn't just making decisions or discerning in isolation. That is something majorly to be aware of. The problem is also about choosing the wrong counselors. So you say, yeah, all right, I'm not gonna be one of those folks who just makes their decision in isolation, who discerns kind of all on their own on the mountaintop and then just charges forward ahead. I'm gonna invite some counselors, but we need to be mindful of who we're asking. Because we can choose the wrong counselors, because the wrong voices distort discernment just as much as no voice at all. So here's the second thing you want to write down. Discernment with the wrong counsel can lead to some poor decisions. Discernment with the wrong counsel can lead to some poor decisions. And as I looked over the scriptures, there were a couple of stories that came to mind, but the one about King Rehoboam comes to the surface. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Listen to this story. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. Then Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this. He was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten your harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days. Give me some time, and then come on back. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders that they gave him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, his homies, his road dogs, those who were serving with him, his day ones. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people when they come back who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? Guess what they said? The young men who had grown up with him, the day ones, the homies from around the corner said this, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make your yoke lighter. Now tell them this, my little finger is thicker than my father's whole waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. You ain't seen nothing yet. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in these 3 days. And the king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. The story doesn't end well for Rehoboam. War breaks out. Civil unrest. His kingdom is always under threat and under stress. In other words, you can ask the right question to the wrong people and get the wrong answer. What should I do in this situation? And he did. He asked some elders. He asked some people with history, with experience, with wisdom, with knowledge. And he chose to say, well, let me ask these other folks over here. I heard what you said. I kind of don't really like what you said, but let me ask these other folks over here. Let me ask my homies. And the homies was like, yo, this is your hour. Lay it on thick. And oftentimes it's those peers who advise us incorrectly. They advise us to take more power and control. They advise us to use and manipulate others for our own personal gain. And Rehoboam chooses this affirmation of his homies over the wisdom of the elders. This brings us into a real time, real life kind of current event situation, right? Aaron, we're experiencing current events just like this, where leaders who don't have or aren't following the wise counsel that is available to them.
Yeah, and I think that's the key, right? It's not just counsel, but wise counsel. Proverbs 20:18 talks about plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. And I think it's staggering how many parallels I think can't be drawn between so many aspects of Old Testament and today, right? And this is another one where we think about current leadership reflecting some of Rehoboam's tendencies, right? A lack of restraint and humility. Counsel that emphasizes dominance and control. Counselor is just providing affirmation instead of challenge, all to the end of retaining and expanding power, which is what Rehoboam was really seeking as well. You know, for those of you who've been following what's anticipated this coming week, there's a temporary protected status for Haitians, particularly in the Springfield, Ohio part of our state. And that's been an area that's been under attack verbally for a few years now. The seeds were planted by leadership for what's anticipated this coming moment. I think it's really interesting that the perspective of our current Republican governor and the candidate running for the Republican seat for governor both are throwing up warning signs. Like, their counsel is like, this is not going to be good. What you're planning is not good for the community. It's not good for business. It's just not good. But those warnings, even, I think, are being ignored. And so there's parallels to more of that national stage. The reality is that I don't believe any of us in this room have that kind of power, right, and that kind of influence. But we're all going through our discernment processes as well. And I do think there are some implications as we read about Rehoboam and think about some of the current discernment happening on the national level that we can apply to. In our own discernment. So there's two mirror questions that Pastor Rich and I wanted you all to think about this morning. The first one, put up on the screen, is more in that role of decision maker. So as you're going through the discernment, who are you choosing for counsel? And are you surrounding yourselves just with people who are going to affirm your every move? Right? And when someone maybe pushes you a little bit, You don't go to them anymore. And you're like, well, I don't need that perspective. I just wanted you to tell me, yeah.
Like what you said.
I didn't like what you said. So who are we choosing and do we surround ourselves? And then if you're in more of that role of counselor, where someone is asking you for your guidance and your advice, what posture do you take in your counsel? Are you do you gravitate to more of that encourager, you know, without necessarily asking the tougher questions? Because you're like, well, if God's leading you to, even if I have a concern as someone nearby, am I going to hold that back? Because I don't want to cause tension or conflict in this relationship. I don't want to provide an alternative perspective. I fear how you might view me if I push back too much. You know, it can't be a Pastor Rich sermon without a Henry Nouwen quote. But he provided this to me for me to share with you all. And I think it's really, really powerful. Without community, solitude becomes self-centered. Without solitude, community becomes superficial. Without community, solitude becomes self-centered. Without solitude, community becomes superficial. This process of discernment is both, right? We don't rely solely on the counsel of others as we're discerning. We also don't rely solely on our own individual pursuit as well. So I think we want to pause here and say, like, this is not just theory for us. It's personal at times.
We've been riding together for 15 years.
So 15, not day one, but...
Not day one, but day three.
Yes.
Yeah, something like that.
Yes. You want to go first? You want me to go first?
You know, you've been talking a lot, so
let me
go first. So there was a season in these last 15 years when I was discerning whether to step into another pastoral role at a different church in a different community up in Cleveland. And on paper, it made a lot of sense. This was a mentor of mine, still is a mentor of mine. I preached several times, you know, at his church a couple times a year. And this was actually the third time that he invited me to come and apply to be his successor. And I could have easily spiritualized, you know, this decision and moved forward, you know, on my own. You know, there's a lot of swing, if you will, to the decision. But I knew enough about myself to know that discernment done in isolation, especially at moments of transition, rarely leads to clarity. Let me say that again. Discernment done in isolation, especially at moments of transition, rarely leads to clarity. So I invited my community into the process. I think we were dry. What happened?
Yeah, let me still on what happened here. So we're having, we being my wife and I, my wife's name is Amanda, having dinner with Ashala and Rich. And they actually didn't share this with us.
At dinner. It was a lot going on.
No, they held it back a little bit. And we had invited them over to our place, but I think this was in the midst of COVID, so I think, like, we're still a little, I don't remember. Was it pre-COVID? Okay. Well, anyway, we came back home, and we had invited them over, and Shala's like, no, I'm tired. Let's just go home. We got up to a stoplight, and she rolled down the window. She said, well, come on over. So they came on over, and then you brought us into the process.
I was thinking about bringing you into the process earlier. It wasn't just...
Okay.
I feel like you were thinking I wasn't going to bring you into the process. So anyway, I invited my community, Aaron and Amanda, not just people to cheer us on, but people who actually know us, know me, people who know our history, people who know our temperament, people who have seen me at my best and who have seen me at my reactive, you know, not best. And so I wasn't looking for a vote of green light. I was looking for wise counsel. I listened to Aaron and Amanda's questions, and those questions allowed me to slow down and to surface what I couldn't, you know, just see on my own. And those conversations didn't lead me to certainty, but they did lead to deeper clarity around, like, what is it that I need to do next? What is the next thing that I need to do? The tough questions exposed both my desire and what my desires were. Why was I looking at this opportunity in Cleveland in the first place? And could something shift and happen here if my desires were closely to be met? So they really helped to bring those to the surface to think, why am I looking at this opportunity? What is it that I'm longing for? And what am I choosing to do? Ultimately, it didn't work out. Okay, I'm here, right? But I did go through a process. We went all the way through an application process, and it was in and through the application process and the interview process that other things emerged at the other church, was said, you know what? While it looks good on paper, this is not the community for me. This is not actually where God is leading me to be. And God still is leading us to stay right here at Sanctuary.
Yeah, and then for me, so continuing the story from earlier, I mentioned my predetermined blind spot filled tunnel vision decision to plow ahead through a lot of warning signs and jump into school leadership. And I did. And in the intensity of it all, those who were around me in that season know that I was a bit of a mess, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. I'm not a big guy. I was 20 pounds less during the stress of all that than I am now. And it was an impact that rippled. So you were alongside of all those challenges. And as I was leaving the school and had to discern what's next, it was tempting to find a different school because there was still like this, well, God has called me to this.
You had invitations from other schools.
Yeah. And I had like an invitation to jump into another role at a different school and felt like maybe that school will be better. That school environment will be better. And I think in the midst of that, contrary to the first time, I feel like I listened a lot better and brought you in. And in particular, Pastor Rich, you were helping me prioritize, I think, what was most important. And so like one of the things that I remember hearing from you was that need for flexibility, given the age of our family, given some of the wounds that we're going to need to be healed. And in the midst of all of that, if flexibility was important for those who are in a school-based role, you know, you don't even have flexibility on when you can go to the bathroom to pee, right? You got to be there at a certain time. You are responsible for children, and then you can't leave the building. You don't have flexibility if you are in school leadership, right? People in the room, right? I mean, you just don't have it. And that was a big part, I think, of what the wise counsel, including you, was really helping illuminate for me. And needing a place that felt safe for me. And so I had had this previous employer that was a safe place, and I had gone from that to go pursue this dream, this calling, and ultimately ended up back there. Now it's been 10 years, I'm still there, and it was absolutely that right decision where I'm able to make meaningful impact and enjoy my work. And you were certainly a big part of that.
You're welcome.
I was a mess, though. You can testify to that.
Yeah, and we've been a part of each other's lives, not just in these vocational discernment around transition, but also in relational conflict, marriage. You and Amanda have been there for Shala and me over the last 15 years on multiple occasions.
Yeah, and I mean, on the flip side, parenting in particular, parenting three young boys is not for the weak of heart. And there are many times where we just need help because we can't figure it out on our own. And so that's been clutch for us.
Mim. So here's the next thing to write down is that there is fruit of wise counsel. There is fruit of wise counsel. In the Message version, Proverbs 11:14 says this, without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. Anybody want to improve their chances? Put that back up there. Anybody want to improve their chances? Yes. We want to improve our chances. And without good direction, we will lose our way. But in more wise counsel, the multitude of counselors, there is safety or there is an opportunity to better your chances. So what in essence the writer is articulating is that a good, healthy, wise community creates space in which the soul can speak its truth apart from the fear of condemnation and the anxiety of failure. That wise counsel creates the space for you to speak, to emote, to share your desires, your passions. And what they do, the fruit of this wise counsel, is that it broadens your visions. It gives you perspective on angles that you weren't aware of and perspectives that are outside of your own preference and wisdom. And it also allows for a loving interruption. The fruit of wise counsel is a loving interruption to help guide and provide a way for you to slow down before life speeds up and you get ahead of yourself in your decision making. This is a slower process when we're inviting people into discern with us, where we are really cultured to think fast and think quick, make quick decisions, make quick moves, make quick discernment. This is countercultural again, to slow down, so that you can make that decision with greater clarity and peace in your life. So here are a few general discernment questions to ask yourself, or even better, to ask your friends. Number one, what desire feels most alive for you right now? And what desire feels most anxious? What you're getting at here in this question is you're helping an individual to discern that holy desire from a fear-driven urgency. You're helping them to name what's really driving this decision that you are trying to discern. What's moving underneath the current? Where do you feel alive? Where do you feel like the wind of the Holy Spirit is passionately moving through you? Where do you feel like, man, I'm kind of operating out of something that is akin to fear and anxiety? That's question number one.
Yeah, and question number two is to ask someone, right, if you're given that counsel, is where do you notice peace versus where do you notice pressure? And I think as, you know, as I think about the counsel either you've provided me or I've provided you, I think, you know, that's like not necessarily a moment in time, but more ongoing, you know, like when you're in your quiet moments, where are you noticing peace and where are you noticing pressure? You know, even through your dreams, where are you noticing that? How are you feeling as you carry on throughout your day and this thought of this path or this path come to mind? Where is there peace? And where is their pressure? So not just necessarily like over-relying on some sort of pros and cons list, but being in touch with the emotions that come with this as well.
The third question is, what story are you telling about what will happen if you say yes or if you say no? I think of times, Aaron, when you've helped me to think about some decision, is really carrying this decision like out. Like, okay, let's continue down this train of thought. And what happens? What happens if you do this? What's the impact? What happens if you don't do it? What is the internal emotion or impact? What is it, the story? What story is it that you're telling yourself about what will happen because you've made a commitment to something that you're imagining that may or may not be true? And it's helpful to think through that long-term kind of process because sometimes, again, with tunnel vision, we also have a limited vision. We only see what's right in front of us. And so wise counsel can help us see further down the road by unpacking the story that we're telling ourselves of what's going to happen when we get there.
Yeah, just piggyback on that one for a second. So sometimes Amanda and I will actually flip a coin around if there's like a path A or path B kind of decision. And it's not to make the decision, but it's to carry it out. Like, all right, that's our decision. Let's play it out now. How do we feel? What are we going to do next? You just sort of play it out. And I think that can really be helpful in wise counsel. All right, number four, how does this decision align with who you are becoming, not just what you're being asked to do? I think this, you know, moves the focus more to this idea of formation and vocation. You know, with who do I want to be? Not just what do I want to do? What do we want to do? Whether it's as parents or in a career decision or in a where are we going to live or whatever it might be. What do we want to do? No, who do we want to be? Who do I want to be? Who do I want to become? Is a really helpful way of framing when you're guiding someone through.
Yeah, I think that probably speaks a lot even to your vocation of what you do now as a consultant, really helping people to find alignment. This is who you say you are, but this is what you're doing. Let's pause right there and let's see if this is the road you want to continue down. This is who you say you want to be. What are the steps you need to take in order to go there or to be there? And so I've appreciated those questions from you as well. And the last question, certainly there's more questions, but here's the last one we want to offer to you. Number five, who else should be a part of this discernment with you and why? So not just the wisdom maybe from others that you want to invite, but maybe you are a part of a family unit. And in that family unit, you want to invite some feedback, some input as a part of your discerning process. Our children are, of the age where we include them in, some of our decision making. We include them in our discernment process, because our decisions don't just impact me and Shala. Our decisions impact Carter, Campbell, Kaden, and Cora as a family unit. And we want to recenter discernment around community rather than isolation. So discernment in community, friends, is ultimately an act of humility. It's the willingness to admit that clarity doesn't come from isolation, and that hearing God clearly requires hearing one another honestly. The Spirit of God is present in one another, and it's not limited to our own private prayers. It is in this body of Christ where it speaks through wisdom, through questions, and even the loving resistance of others. I'm not sure that's the right choice. When we cut ourselves off from these voices, we don't become more spiritual. We actually become more alone. So here's the invitation this week. Think of one decision that you are holding right now. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be life-changing. It might be vocational, relational, financial, or spiritual. And think of one person who knows you well enough to ask you the questions you wouldn't ask yourself. Who's somebody that you can invite into your discernment process, not to simply affirm you, but who loves you enough to tell you the truth? I want to invite us to pause for just a moment, right where you are. And I invite you, right in that comfortable position, if you can, close your eyes and imagine what I led with in those first two questions. What do you think Jesus is saying to you at this point in your life, in the context of the challenges and opportunities you are facing? Who can you invite into this discernment process with you? Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you are always at work in our lives. You're moving before us, around us, and even behind us to guide our way. Thank you for your intercession. Now we invite your interruption. The interruption that comes from slowing down long enough to hear what the Spirit has to say through a friend, a colleague, a spiritual director or counselor. Thank you for the wisdom that is available to each of us. We pray that as we enter into these stages of discernment, that we enter into them with humility and openness, as you show us the way forward. In the strong name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.